The name of Jesus this morning. You can turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. We will continue our study through the book of James. We are nearing the end in the last chapter. And after this message, I plan to conclude with one more, the last part of James chapter 5. Where I'd left off the last time, I talked about the first six verses. This morning's message, I plan to look at verses 7 through 12. You've probably heard the phrase many times, God is good. And then sometimes the congregation responds with, all the time, and then all the time, God is good. Maybe we'll try that this morning. I'll start. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
That was a good response. Do you truly believe that this morning? Is God good all the time, or is God good sometimes? As Dale talked about in the devotional, we should be a living sacrifice. Sometimes that's hard, right? It's hard to always be a living sacrifice. When things aren't going well, when God doesn't seem like He's treating me fairly or treating me like I feel I should be treated, is God still good? This morning's message is, we're going to be looking at patience and suffering. The title is Patience During Suffering. And sometimes during suffering, it's hard to see the goodness of God. The first six verses of James 5, James is confronting the rich and how they were treating the poor. Now he shifts to encouraging the Christians. In the beginning of his letter, he talked about the 12 tribes that were scattered. the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he was writing to a persecuted group of Christians, or a group that had been persecuted. They were facing suffering, and now he turns in this passage to encouraging them through their time of suffering. I want to read verses 7 through 12. As I read these verses, I want you to note, maybe you can either highlight or underline the word patient or patience. You'll find that multiple times in these verses. And now I'll look to you for a response to how many times you see it there. Starting at verse 7 in James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, which have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Or in other words, let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. So again, thinking about that word patience, and how many times did you count it in these verses? In the King James Version anyway, I know the ESV has the word endurance instead of patience at the one place. How many times do you find it? Shout it out.
Five
times, yes, thank you. So five times James mentions about patience, or the word patient, how we are called to be patient, specifically suffer patiently. How many of you find patience, or find it just natural to be patient? Any hands go up? Patience most times is hard, right? When we want something, we want it ASAP, right? As soon as possible. We don't want to wait. Patience is difficult, and I believe suffering patiently is even more difficult. Suffering is not something we enjoy. At least I don't. This week, the one day, I was not feeling very well. It wasn't terrible, but had a bit of a cold coming on and had a headache. We were also out of coffee that day, and I was wondering how much of it was due to me not having coffee. Till the end of the day, I was tired of having a headache, so I took some Tylenol to take my headache away. I was tired of suffering. Now, that's a very light form of suffering. I realize as I speak to a congregation that there are some of you here that have suffered way beyond than I have ever suffered. And there are some people in this world that I believe have suffered more than anyone of us here have suffered. Suffering is very hard. Now, we can look at different types of suffering this morning. I don't know what some of you are facing in your life right now when you think of suffering. Would you say you are experiencing suffering in your life currently as you think of in your life? Again, it can be many forms of suffering. Persecution, I believe, is what James was specifically talking about, but I think it can include, sickness, physical ailments we might deal with, maybe loss of loved ones. We suffer through those times. Maybe the loss of a job. Maybe suffering from rejection. Maybe suffering from unfulfilled dreams or unfulfilled expectations. Those can all be some forms of suffering. Now, suffering can also be self-inflicted. We can bring about our suffering by maybe poor choices that we may make at times. I'm not going to be talking so much about suffering from self-inflicted ones. Maybe sometimes it's hard to separate all of that, but I want to be thinking about specifically about suffering from things that are beyond our control. In the beginning of the book of James, you can turn back to James chapter 1. It's interesting that James starts talks about trials and suffering, and then towards the end of the book, he goes back to that, and he looks at it from a slightly different angle. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So he talked about in the beginning here. "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." So patience can, when we suffer patiently, it can produce something good in our lives. God can be perfecting our lives. And biblical joy, James said we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Biblical joy, and I know I've shared this before when I talked about it in chapter 1. Biblical joy is choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction, because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish His work in and through our lives. Now, when we suffer, we might not suffer with this joyous smile on our face like, "Yes, Lord, bring it on." But yet we can have that inner satisfaction or that inner joy, knowing that God can do something good through the suffering or the trials that I am experiencing or that you are experiencing. And then James 1, talking about patience or suffering patiently, how that can perfect us. And now in James chapter 5, where we will look here this morning, James is talking about suffering patiently because the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Dale talked about that last week in his message. At one day, the Lord will return. All the wrongs will be made right. So, the question I have this morning is, how can we learn to suffer patiently? I have 3 points for the message this morning. The first one is examples of patience. James gives us some examples in this passage. And then number 2, I want to look at exercising patience, putting patience to work or doing what we can to suffer patiently. And then the third point is two do nots. In the midst of suffering, James clearly gives us two things that we should not do as we experience trials and suffering. So this morning specifically, I want us to be patient even during suffering, because God will reward those who are faithful. And verse 8 talks about the coming of the Lord drawing near. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "I dare say that the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness." To think about that a little bit. The greatest blessing God can ever give us is health, with the exception of sickness. So two stark opposites, right? So there can be a blessing in health. We all like to be healthy. There's also a blessing in experiencing sickness. And then another quote from Thomas Watson, he says this, "A sick bed often teaches more than a sermon." I know I shared that quote before, but to think about a sick bed teaching us more than a sermon. See, it is often through suffering or through trials that God can maybe really get a hold of us and speak to us. And we can be taught through those experiences. So while health is a great gift, we all like to be healthy, suffering and sickness can also be a blessing in God speaking to us. So moving to the first point, examples of patience. Verse 7, James says, "Behold the husbandman," or "behold the farmer." So the farmer, what does he do? He plants in the spring and he expects a harvest. So Glendon, this is the time of the year you're getting ready to or thinking about putting seed in the ground, right? You do that with the hopes of a harvest. You're expecting results. And for those of you who plant gardens, maybe some of you already put some seeds in the ground. Why? You want a harvest, right? If you knew there was going to be no harvest, you'd say, well, what's the point? But James says, observe the farmer, or learn from the farmer. The farmer plants, and you know, in the springtime, I know for me anyway, in my younger days especially, in the springtime, I would look forward to putting seeds in the ground, and I had high expectations. But as the summer went on, the weeds would often grow faster than the seeds that I planted. And towards the end of summer, sometimes I would almost give up. Like, what's the point? Well, if you don't keep diligently weeding the garden or taking care of those weeds or spraying the fields, the weeds are going to take over and you're not going to have much or as much to harvest, if anything to harvest. So the farmer waits patiently, waits for the rain to water the crop so the crop can grow. As we experience trials, we can learn from the farmer. The farmer is patient and we can... So Glendon, I believe, is a very patient person, right? Waiting for the harvest. We can observe the farmer. And then verse 10, I'm not necessarily going to go through these verses all in order as I look at these points, but we'll come back to some of these verses that I'm skipping over for now. So jump down to verse 10. James says, "Observe the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Now we could spend the entire sermon this morning looking at some of the prophets and what they experienced, the suffering that they experienced. I just put three names down, just going to mention a few things about them and keep moving on for the sake of time. We have many passages or many examples in Scripture that we can draw from and learn who suffered patiently. One prophet that I wrote down was Jeremiah. We know Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, but he did not live an easy life. He experienced rejection. He was also known as the weeping prophet. He did not live an easy life. At one point, he was beaten. He was imprisoned. And then later cast into a cistern and in the mud in the bottom of this well. He was left to die. But some people ended up drawing him out of that messy pit. He experienced a lot of suffering. He did not live an easy life. Daniel would be another one we could look at. You know, the law was made that he could not continue to pray to the God of heaven, but we know Daniel did not stop praying. And as a result, he was thrown into the den of lions. So we can read his story in the Bible and observe this hero for what he did. But Daniel didn't know what was going to happen when he was thrown in the den of lions. He did not live an easy life, but he chose to suffer patiently. Elijah is another one, and James mentions him again here in the end of James chapter 5. Elijah did great things for God, called fire down from heaven, but then later had to run for his life when Queen Jezebel wanted to kill him. And there came a point in Elijah's life where he was so discouraged, he wished that God would just take his life. So these three are just a small example of people who, they were hated to the point where if someone could have, they would have taken their lives. I've never experienced that kind of hatred where people were out to take my life. And then verse 11, James mentions Job. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So I found it interesting. This is the only time that Job is mentioned in the New Testament. But we know, at least most of us, know Job's life fairly well. And I would like to just, if we could, think about his life a little bit this morning in a way that, so Job, he didn't know what was going on in the heavenly realm. I don't think Job was aware of the conversation that God and Satan had. And this is, the story of Job is not a parable that was told. This is a real man who faced extreme suffering. And to think about Job, so he went from being this man that if people would probably observe him and see, like, this man is just, he has it all together. He's got a family of 10 children. I think the Bible says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had many material possessions. He was a very wealthy man. He had 500 donkeys, 500 oxen, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. So he had great possessions. And life is going well for Job. And then one day, I don't know exactly what Job was doing, probably going about his work, one of his servants comes running to Job and says that the oxen and the donkeys, someone came and stole, the Sabians, I believe it was, came and stole all his donkeys and all his oxen. So just like that, 1,000 animals are taken from him. And his servants that were placed in charge of caring for these animals, their lives were taken. They were killed. So this would have been, like, to think about this would have been very hard to go through. Like, this is a big loss. And the Bible says as soon as, while that servant was yet speaking, or the servant that came to share the message was the only servant that wasn't killed, while this servant was yet speaking, here comes another servant to say that all of his 7,000 sheep, there was fire that came down from heaven, and his 7,000 sheep were consumed, and the servants were killed. Another really big loss. So a day that was maybe going well was going bad, and now it just got worse. And then it says, while he was yet speaking, all in the same day, another servant comes and says the 3,000 camels were killed. They were stolen, and all the servants over those camels were killed. And this servant was the only one that escaped. So we have all his animals now just all of a sudden being taken from him. And just like that, another servant comes, as if the day couldn't get any worse, and says that the house where his children were in blows down and his children were killed. Like, to actually think about this all happening in a day's time. Now, some of us have days where things don't go like we hoped. As I was reading this, I just cannot imagine what Job experienced. And again, Job didn't realize what was going on, the test that he was being put into. What would it, maybe just to make it a little bit more applicable to us, and specifically us men, can you imagine going about your work tomorrow, and whether you're a businessman or an employee somewhere, you get a phone call and find out that maybe your shop at home where you have all your tools and mower and all that collapses. And you think, oh no, this is really bad. Like, this is unfortunate. And just like that, maybe your boss comes up to you and wants to have a meeting with you and lets you know that for some reason this is your last day or your last week at the job. Like, this day is getting really bad. And then just after you walk out of the office from finding that out, you get word that your children, I don't even really want to think about it, but all your children were suddenly killed in an accident. Like, it'd be too much. We'd say, we can't take any more. And how tempting it would be to, like, God, what are you doing? Like, where's your mercy? Why are you allowing me to go through this? And I want to read what Job's response was. I know most of us know his response, but if you want to turn there, you can. But I'm just going to read these verses. Job chapter 1, after he gets word of all these things happening, he says this, or this is his response. He arose, he rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Those words are powerful, knowing what Job just went through. It's amazing that Job could respond in such a way. Job recognized God was the one who gave the blessings, and he recognized that God could take them away. But what Job didn't realize, again, the conversation that went between God and Satan, and God was the one that actually, in a sense, called Job out, says, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan basically responds, well, yeah, but you take away his protection, and he's going to, Satan thought Job would curse you instead of, bless you. So God says, okay. Basically, God removes that hedge of protection around that was placed around Job, and Satan was granted access. And God just says, just don't touch him. And Job went right in and stripped Job of basically almost everything he had. And Job's response is, blessed be the name of the Lord. And what we started with, the saying, all the time, God is good. Do we really believe that? You know, it's easy in the times when things are going well. Praise God. God is good. And I think we should say those things when things are going well. It's appropriate to say that. But what is our response when things aren't going well? So as if it would seem like things couldn't get any worse for Job, but then God and Satan talk again, and God again points out to Satan, like, Job, you see this man? And then Satan says, well, yeah, but you touch his health, and then he's going to curse you. So then God takes that hedge of protection away even more. Says, okay, but don't take his life. And then, in the midst of all the suffering, the grief that Job is going through, one day Job's skin just breaks out and boils. And he's just he's going through a lot of mourning, a lot of grief. And then probably the greatest temptation, in Job 2, verse 9, his wife came to him and says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amazing. Amazing man, how Job, or amazing example of suffering patiently. And we know the end. Job didn't, but we know the end of his life, how God gave him double of all his animals. He had 500 donkeys, 500 oxen. It was multiplied to 1,000 each. The sheep was at 7,000, multiplied to 14,000. Camels, 3,000, up to 6,000. God blessed him for his faithfulness. And God blessed him with 10 more children. Now, couldn't have replaced those 10 children, but he was blessed with more children. I need to keep moving on for the sake of time. I do not plan to spend as much time on these next 2 points. But I want us to note in verse 11 yet, it doesn't say that God was harsh, that God treated Job unfairly, but it says, "You have seen the end of the Lord, that he is pitiful and of tender mercy." So number two, the second point, exercising patience. Verse 8 says, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near." So by looking at these examples, when we suffer, we can look at these examples and we can learn from them, and they should help us through the times of suffering. We can remember Job and what he went through. I would think it's fair to say that no one has ever suffered to the extent of what Job went through, and Job remained faithful. And he is an example to us to exercise patience as we suffer. Those prophets, they can encourage us as well. It took faith and patience for them to proclaim God's message to the people in spite of the suffering they went to. I've read a quote, I don't have the person's name who said this, but a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. If our faith is only shallow enough that it can't be tested, that it won't stand during the test, well, it's a faith that can't be trusted. So why should we be patient? Well, one reason is the Lord is going to return. All the wrong that is in this world, all the suffering that we face, maybe unfair suffering or persecutions, whatever we go through, one day it's all going to be made right. James says 2,000 years ago that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So if he thought that 2,000 years ago, how much closer are we today? We know the Lord's return is getting closer and closer. No one knows the day or hour, but it is very near. And that can give us hope. That can give us courage to exercise patience through suffering, because we know one day the wicked will be judged, wrongs will be made right, and the world will be set straight, and we will no longer experience suffering. Trials are short term, and we should wait patiently for the harvest that will come to all those who wait patiently. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." See, his end could have been very different if Job would have taken his wife's advice and cursed God and died. His end would have been very different. And our end we're not going to experience that harvest if we're going to give up through the trials. We need to persevere, to patiently endure. And that's what that word patient means, to be forbearing, long-suffering, or to patiently endure through those trials. Third point, two do nots. What are they? Anyone find those two do nots in these verses? Feel free to share them if you see one or two.
Grudge not.
Grudge not. Thank you. One more.
Swear not.
Yes. Thank you. So grudge not and swear not. I want to talk about these quickly. So when we experience suffering, when life seems unfair, and maybe sometimes life seems unfair because maybe the way we feel people are treating us is unfair, during those times, it can be tempting to complain, right? Why are these people doing this to me? We can grudge, we can murmur. That word grudge means to murmur or to grumble. And these can be temptations that we may face, especially through times of suffering. But James says we should not be grudging or murmuring against each other. He says, "Be careful, the judge stands at the door." We can be condemned if we yield or give in to grudging and complaining. I'm not going to spend much time on that, but something to remember, through the times of suffering, the times of trials, don't be murmuring against each other, but to suffer patiently. And then verse 12, above all things, swear not. Now, when I read this passage multiple times, verse 12 seems almost like it's just tucked in there without really fitting to any verses previously or maybe any verses after. Now, I don't know what was going through James' mind when he wrote this, but the book of James is just a lot of practical living, and James basically quotes Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, don't swear, don't take oaths, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. And maybe there is a connection through not swearing during suffering. I believe there is a bit of a connection there. We know that James cared deeply about the Christian speech because he talked about it in almost every chapter in James, especially James 3, where he talked about the tongue and how we are to control our tongue. And I think it's in the end of James chapter 1. He says, if any man seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, his religion is vain. So James, again, cares very much about our tongue. And when we experience suffering, when we experience trials, is it harder or easier to control our tongue? Well, if people are doing us wrong or treating us wrongly, it can be very hard to control our tongue. So above all things, James says, swear not. Now, an oath, he says, don't take oaths. An oath is a solemn declaration that one will speak the truth or keep a promise. And there's two ways people would take oaths. They would, or common oaths and civil oaths. I'd like to just look at them very briefly here, the two differences. So a common oath, you've probably heard people say, well, I swear that, you know, this happened, or that I did this, or whatever. They might use the words, I swear. Basically validating or assuring the person that they're telling that they're speaking the truth. And James and Jesus both said, don't swear. Don't swear at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. A civil oath, when someone is called to be a witness in court, sometimes they would be called or asked to put their hand on the Bible and make an oath or take an oath and to swear that they're only going to tell the truth. And again, James is saying, don't take an oath. Like, it can be more simple than that. For the Christian, saying yes or no should be enough. And I know I've talked about this before, but sometimes sometimes I hear other people saying it too, I can do it sometimes without thinking, like I might use the word, well, honestly, I don't think, you know, whatever. Well, I shouldn't really need to say, well, honestly, like, my speech should be honest speech. I shouldn't have to take an oath or to say I swear. In fact, we are called not to do that. Simply speak the truth. How different our world would be if our yes would be yes and our no, no, if it would always be truth. On Friday, I received an email about, it was a receipt from a computer purchase. Like, well, this is interesting. I had been online earlier that morning doing some things on a website and having some trouble arranging things and logging in. And when I first saw that, I'm like, uh-oh, did someone hack into something that I was doing earlier that morning? I clicked in the email. It was an invoice from PayPal, but it looked a little interesting. But I had purchased a Dell laptop computer earlier that morning for $900-some. Like, there was a phone number there. I'm like, I think it's a scam, but there's a phone number there. I'll at least call the number. And someone answered right away, which I was surprised for calling PayPal. Someone answered right away, and I told him I have a receipt or an email, a receipt from a computer purchase. Okay, well, then they wanted the receipt, the number. I gave them that number. I figured that was safe. I mean, they sent me that number. Okay, yeah, this computer was purchased in Mexico. You know of anyone in Mexico that would have purchased a computer? No? Well, then it's a fraud. It's like, then he's asking me if I'm using an Apple phone or an iPhone or an Android. And then I was like, well, this is a little interesting. It's like, what difference would that make? When I questioned on him, all of a sudden he hung up. I'm like, okay. I was curious enough, I decided to call the number back again. And someone else answered right away. And they told me the computer was purchased in Ohio. I'm like, okay. I'll spare the details, but we went on for a little bit, and they hung up on me. I was curious enough to call back the third time. And the third time, the phone was just busy. And as I was studying, I thought about this, so I tried calling it again, and it was still busy. So I think I'm blocked from calling them. I share that. This world is full of people who have to, in a sense, take oaths because their yes is not yes and their no does not mean no sometimes. And how simple it is for the believer speaking the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We live in a world where that does not happen. So, in conclusion, will I or will you pass the test of suffering patiently? This is very sobering to me because I realize I have suffered very, very little compared to many people in this world and compared to what Christians are facing today, where there's conflict, where there's Christians living in closed countries where they're facing persecution. I don't really know what suffering is like compared to many people. I don't know what suffering is like compared to some of you here this morning. So I say this carefully, but it's not a matter of if we're ever going to face suffering. It's more of a matter of when, if we're not facing it currently. Because, like I mentioned earlier, there's various types of suffering. There's some suffering that's more significant than others. Will we pass the test of suffering patiently, as James is calling us to do? Again, we look at the examples of the farmer, the examples of the prophets who suffered patiently, and maybe I would say above all, the example of Job and what he has left for us of suffering patiently. Job persevered, he endured, he passed the test, and God blessed him richly. God blessed Job physically as well, but when God returns, we are all going to be blessed significantly in eternal rewards if we persevere through suffering. And then the second point, exercising patience. Will we, through the good times and the bad, say, blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. And then the two do nots. Don't grudge. Don't be murmuring against each other, and don't swear. Let your yes be yes. So I want to call us to suffer patiently. And I want us to pursue patience, or to be patient even during suffering, because God will reward those who are faithful. And I want to encourage you, no matter what you are facing currently, no matter what you may face this week, this year, to persevere through the suffering. Persevere, be patient, because one day God will reward you if you persevere. So God bless you as you seek to apply patience to whatever you're going through in life, especially through times of suffering. May we suffer patiently. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for this practical teaching that James has given us in suffering patiently. There are days we recognize that are very difficult when we are going through trials, when life gets hard, and we want out of the hard places. But I pray that we would be drawn to your word and that we could suffer patiently as many others have, and that we would draw closer to you through those times, that we would not give up, but that we could still recognize that you are good no matter what we face in life, and that we will continue to trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.